You're great and you're faithful. And we're thankful that we can be gathered together around your word. Lord, we know that great sacrifices were paid so that we could have a copy of our own Bible. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the ability to read the word of God in our own language without threat or fear of torture and death. Father, help us to not squander such a gift. May we dive into the word and treasure all that we see. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you go to the WhatsApp group, you can find a link that our brother Greg made easily accessible to the statement of faith. If you want to follow along, not that you have to, obviously, but you are able to easily in that way. And we are continuing going through the perseverance of the saints, that God is the one who keeps us, who promises that we will make it, and he has put his name on it. He's given us his spirit. The blood of Christ has assured and guaranteed that all that we need to make it to the end is given. And so we continue with point seven, which is there are several times when I say, meditate on this verse, go to this place often. And Romans 8 is one of those chapters. John Piper says it's his favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And you can see why. There's so much there. And in this chapter, and starting with verse 35, we get this truth that absolutely nothing is able to separate the Christian from the love of Christ. Romans 8, 35. And you may have read these words 1,000 times, but each time we read them, this is the word of God. This is God proclaiming to you his truth, his promises, his character. So hear the word of God again for the first time. Who shall separate us? It's almost a challenge. Who? Look around. Who shall separate that tearing apart? What God has joined together, let no man separate. And yet we know in this world, people do separate. Close friends are separated. Family separated. People are separated from their homes. They're separated from that which is near and dear to them. God told Abraham, leave your father's house, go to a land you don't know. Separation. In fact, when a man marries a woman, he's told to cleave to his wife. And there's a separation that happens in the family. A lot of separation in our world, but here's a place where there is no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we begin to think, well, I have some ideas. Shall tribulation? Brothers and sisters, what is tribulation? What does that word mean?
Hardship.
The Bible talks about the great tribulation, right? And there's the discussion of what does that mean? What is the period of time? Is this literal? Is this historical? What the tribulation? And you read about the tribulation and it is intense. Well, every Christian goes through tribulation. The parable of the sower, we're promised that when persecution and tribulation arise on account of the word, those who are not in Christ immediately fall away. Tribulation, hardship, difficulty, suffering. Every one of you who is named by the name of Jesus, you have gone through tribulation. And in those seasons, the thought may come, the whispers definitely come. Does God really love you? Is Christ really loving you? Look at what you're going through. Look at what you're facing. Look at what just happened. Look at the news you just got. Jesus loves you. Here's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And what's the answer? No. A great resounding no. You can write tribulation on a piece of paper and start defining it, giving examples and scenarios, and no matter what scenario you come up with, the answer is still the same. That will not separate you from the love of Christ. Or distress. Anyone ever felt distressed? What may distress the human? We're so fragile. We feel the weight, stress, the pressure, the pushing down, the feeling as though you're going to crack and crumble, as though everything is just going to fall apart. And when you feel that way, you may begin to ask some questions. Where is God? Does he love me? Does he see me? Does he care? Does he notice? Where is he? Is this the love of Christ to me? And here you have a solid rock to go to. Shall distress separate you from the love of Christ? Not the love of man. For my love is often cold. Our love wavers. Our love for one another. Love for spouse. Love for children. Our love for God grows cold, it wavers, it becomes weak. But this isn't asking what shall separate your love. Our love is not that trustworthy, but the love of Christ. The love of Christ is guaranteed by his very nature, by his character, by who he is. It's an unshakable love. Shall distress? Well, what's the answer to that one? No. No. When you read the Bible, do you ask questions and answer them? Do you talk? Do you let the Bible talk back to you? Sometimes I think that may be a good exercise. People may think you're a little strange, but that's okay. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is the us? The us are those who have been born again, the unworthy, the wretched souls who deserve the wrath of God, those who have nothing to bring but sin. That's the us. The failures, the weak, the lame, the lepers, the sick, the dead who have come for resurrection. Those are the us. May not be proper English, but there you go. That's the us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? That's hard. We all suffer different levels of persecution. That word even sounds sharp. You know, some words sound angry. Persecution, that's a sharp sounding word. Sounds like a sword thrust. We're all going to be persecuted. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecuted our master, surely we're not going to escape. And persecution comes from who? People, right? Trees are not persecuting us. Clouds and rain is not persecuting. This comes from people. People who, according to Jesus, sometimes may be the closest to you. Mother will deliver daughter. Children will deliver their parents. Spouse will turn against. If this was a stranger, an enemy, I could bear it, but it was a friend, David says. We ate bread together. You were like my brother, and you're the one who's coming against me. Persecution may not just come from the unknown Arabic terrorist or the communist. It may come from the one who shared meals with you, the one who sat at your table, the one who played with your children, the one who you called friend, the one who you prayed for. Persecution may come from the very hands of the one that you love most. And when that happens, you can begin to question all relationships. If this relationship can end in such a way, if this one that I love would treat me in such a way, then maybe Christ's love for me is that way. But persecution, and no matter how badly you're treated, that does not have anything to do, that does not determine whether or not Christ loves you. In fact, their treatment of you is directly connected to Christ's love for you, because they treated him in such a way, and you look like him, and you are his, and you are the sheep of the great shepherd. They're going to come against you. It's not personal. Aside from Christ, they wouldn't persecute you. In fact, apart from Christ, you would be joining them in persecuting others. This has to do with Christ. But regardless of how you are treated by others, persecution does not separate you from the love of Christ. Now, here are things in America that we don't know too much about. Famine. Haiti knows about famine. I'll never forget the day we were in San Antonio and John Seitzma, they had come back from the Haiti trip, and they were giving the report, and he had this thing that looked like a mud pie. And he said, "This is what people eat in Haiti." Right? Put some salt on it, but make no mistake, this is mud. And people are so hungry that they fill their bellies with mud pies that are baked, set out in the sun. They even sell them. Am I correct? People buy these things. We don't know about that when food, you open the cabinet, stuff's falling on you and you're moving stuff out of the way. I don't want that. You know, I'll go out to eat. Nothing at home appeals to my taste buds. We don't know about famine in America. But thanks be to God, America is not the only place where there are Christians. There are our brothers and sisters who do know about famine. And at any moment, God could bring a famine upon America. The point is this. When you are hungry, and we say things like, "I'm starving." You've never been starving. Second Kings. They were eating one another's children. They were starving. And when you have to determine, am I going to feed my family mud pies because there is no food, there are no crops, the water is tainted. They said people were pouring bleach in the water to try to sanitize it to give it to their children. Now, Christian, if this is what you were going through, and you're looking in the face of your children, and all you have to give them is water with bleach in it to try to kill the bacteria and the things that are swimming around, and mud pies, would you say, Christ loves me? Would you be tempted to wonder? I think we would. And here is this great verse to promise you, whether you are going through famine or you have a feast, the love of Christ is there. No matter how you suffer, it's there. It's not based upon the situations you're going through. It's there because God is who he is and he changes not. The love of Christ towards you is solid. Whether you are in a famine or you are at a banquet. Brethren, we're talking about the perseverance of the saints. Because these are the things that make people turn back. Where is God? I thought he loved me. I thought he was going to give me all that I wanted. I thought he was going to supply this and that. And I don't have it, so I'm out. On the way here, my wife read, or was telling us about a testimony. Some of you know the music group DC Talk and Toby Mac. And said about a week ago, he shared this message and said, oh, what was the exact words? My wife and I don't serve God because we have some under the table agreement. If you do this, then we will serve you. And he sent that in the face of the news that their 19-year-old son was taken from them. 21, sorry, thank you. 21 years old. The very beginning of life, all these hopes. He's about to start his family. He's about to start his career. All the things that we poured into this boy since he was a baby. We're about to see it begin to take root. You begin to have visions of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then your child is taken from you. Lord, we've served you. We've loved you. We've given our lives to the kingdom of God, your name's sake. And you take our son. People turn away from God for such things. But they're still pressing on. Why? The very thing we're talking about, the perseverance of the saints. God, by his Spirit, keeps his people and makes sure, regardless of what you face, whether it's tribulation or persecution or distress or famine, you will not turn away. He has put his fear in your heart that you would not turn away from serving him. It's a guarantee. Or nakedness. Once again, what do we know of this? When we have laundry. Laundry. Laundry implies you have stuff that you could go without wearing and still be clothed. Some sisters, brothers. I don't know who does the laundry in your house, but you walk into the room and it's like mountains of laundry. But there are still things on hangers. You open drawers and you can't even open it because there's stuff in it, and you have laundry. What do we know of nakedness? What do you know about having, I'm not just you, me. What do we know about having one item of clothing? This is all you have. I remember being in India and seeing this little boy. He's about 10, 11 years old. And all he had on was a pair of pants, no shoes, no socks, no shirt, no hat. And those pants, you wouldn't even give them to a thrift store. That's all he had. And he's asking, people just walking by him, nakedness. Well, it's one thing when you're in temperatures where it's hot, but what about when it's cold? And you don't have sufficient clothing to warm you. Men, here you have a wife and children, and you think, I have to provide for them. But there is no fabric to warm my family. Think of the mother's heart as you would say, I'd give the shirt off of my back for my child. But what I have wouldn't warm them. You say, the Christian can go through this? Indeed. We're being asked the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? This may be what you face. And if it is, it does not mean that Christ doesn't love you. Away with this prosperity, so-called gospel, that you're going to be rich and famous, wealthy, healthy, and wise, and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Here's Romans 8 staring you in the face, telling you of the reality of what you as a Christian may face, and this has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not Christ loves you. His love is not determined by how much you eat, what kind of clothing you have, how people treat you, what you suffer in this world. That's a very important thing to meditate upon, brothers and sisters, because isn't this the very place where we begin to ask the questions? When we start going through stuff, where's Christ's love? Does God love me? And when you see others who do have it, that raises the notch a bit. We're hungry and they're feasting. We're naked and they have more clothes than they can wear. Well, brothers and sisters, you realize that the majority of the Christian world looks at us as full and clothed and comfortable while they are hungry and naked and persecuted. And they look at the American church and say, look at them. Christ, do you love me? Look at these American Christians. Do you love them more? We can feel that way when, you know, our car breaks down or something goes wrong and somebody else in the church got this new job and advancement. We say, oh, Christ doesn't love me as much. But think about being in India. Think about being in Haiti. Think about being in Iraq. Think about being in some of these places where, like in the first century, the literal threat of death was looming upon you. And then you see the comfort. Here's Peter being told by Jesus, I'm going to show you in which way you're going to glorify me. History tells us, tradition tells us, crucified upside down. What about this man? What about John? What's that to you? You follow me. Don't though you endure all of these things, he will make sure you come to the end. Or danger, or sword. And then we get a verse to just make the point even more strong as it is written. Let me quote some scripture to emphasize this point of danger and sword all the more. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. I don't know if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse or if you've ever seen something slaughtered. Growing up as a Muslim, we had to eat meat that was called halal, similar to the idea of the Jews eating kosher. And so we couldn't just buy meat anywhere. It had to be sacrificed with prayers to Allah. And my father would take us sometimes to the place where they would sacrifice these animals, and the smell and the sounds and the sights, it was something to see. Here these animals are just waiting. They're not getting out of there. There's one door, and it's the way to the knife. And what does the scripture say of God's people? For your sake, Lord, we, not them, we, the men's retreat, we were being told about. There's only two groups, saved and the lost. If there's an us in them, that's what it is. Not these other groups and socioeconomic, ethnic, separating things that we have in our culture, in our world. No. There's the sheep and there's the goats. And the sheep, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Those are the beloved ones of the Lord. God's not shy about this fact. This isn't some, and if you read through the genealogies, people say, if you can go through all the numbers and this person begat this person, and then you might find this little hidden jewel that's hard. This isn't the prophets. This is boom, right there out front. There's no hidden, no mystery here. God is not shy about the fact that his people are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And it's quoted. And just in case you didn't read in the Old Testament here, let me quote it again for you. Let me bring it to your eyes. Have you never read this? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. This is how God's people are regarded. And it's for his sake. What's the answer to all these questions? We've been answering it, but no. In fact, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because these things conquer people. Tribulation conquers people, and they don't rise above it. They are crushed beneath it and they go back to the world. Persecution crushes people. It conquers them. These are military conquests that people do not survive. There are carcasses all around. There are dead bodies all around. People who said, I'm going to follow you, Lord. And then here come distress. Here came famine. Here came persecution. Here came nakedness. Here comes all of these things, and they fall away. They make shipwreck. But you, Christian, you're more than conquerors in these things. Though these things happen to you, you can look back on them and say, God brought me through that. That's the path. His love sustains the Christian through the famine and through the nakedness and through the persecution and through the distress and through the tribulation and through the danger and through the sword. His love is not absent. It's the very means by which you conquer. That's why you conquer, because he loves you. And he makes sure that you go through. We're tempted to look at, if this happens to me, he must not love me. But the fact that he brings you out is the evidence of his love towards you. When you see so many people falling away, so many people turning back, and you look at yourself and say, I'm still here? What can you point to? Your willpower, your upbringing, your unshakable resolve to follow him no matter. Remember what Peter said? Though everyone else denies you, I will never deny you. This very night, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And if it wasn't for the Lord God Almighty praying for him and sustaining him, he would have ended up just like Judas. But Jesus did pray for him. Jesus did love him. And though with strong oaths, Peter and the rest of them said, we will never deny you. When the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered, but he brought them back and he made sure that there was no falling away. I will lose not a single one except the son of perdition, in whom it was already foretold. Speaking of Judas. The fact that you are persevering, though you suffer, and I don't know the trials of all of you as deeply as you do, but if you have made it your aim in life, by the grace of God, to follow Christ, I know you are suffering trials. I know you have gone through, you are going through, and guess what? You got more to go through. But you can be sure of this. He will bring you out. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or there's a table prepared in the presence of your enemies, whether you're beside the still waters, or the arrows are flying, and the horrors by night, he's with you. He will make sure, no matter what you go through, you will come out. Because he's bringing you out. His love, brothers and sisters, his love for you is evident, though you suffer. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Memorize that. Meditate on that. Pray that. Read this again and again and again. You cannot let this be a page in your Bible that is worn out. Write it down in your own penmanship. God put this here for you, Christian. This isn't for the lost man that hates him. This is for you. This isn't for the false convert who's playing around with Jesus. This is for you. This is for you who suffer, who see him as the treasure that he is and desire to see him with more eyes of faith, who love him and desire and say, the love that I have for him is not sufficient. Would you give me more, Lord? This is for you. Any questions or thoughts, any comments?
I I've heard people say that when they go through like tough time, faith is failing or hope is lost. Does the Bible teach that, or is it like a wrong view of hope and faith?
Mm. So when people go through difficult times, things like faith is failing, hope is lost. And is this true or is it a wrong view of hope and faith? I think it depends on what we mean by faith and hope. If we're talking about saving faith, that doesn't fail. If we're talking about hope, what hope do you have for eternal life? Are you hoping in your works? Are you hoping in your best efforts? Well, the Christian, that hope, that faith does not fail. That hope and faith is solid and secure and is maintained and sustained by the Lord God Almighty. But it's possible for us to have doubts. I think of what David said. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. Wasn't he already? Well, what's the point? We can lose track. We can lose sight. We can become distracted. We can become discouraged. And we can forget things. And so we need to be reminded. Forget not his benefits. And the same is true with faith, where oh, I have my faith, the saving faith, is secure. It's solid. It is in Christ. But do I believe that he's going to help me at this moment? I may not. Do I have faith that I can pray and he's going to answer me? Actually, I may be doubting right now. So if we're talking about saving faith, hope that is the eternal hope, that doesn't fail, that is not lost. If that is lost, then we are lost. But can we have unbelief? Can we have doubts? Can fear? What is fear but a lack of faith? That God is for me. He is my strength. He is my rock. I don't need, what is anxiety? Why are we worrying? What is that? Is there faith in worry? It's not. So we worry, we become anxious. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, right, do not be anxious. And then he gives us arguments as to why we should not be anxious. And he points us back to our Father in heaven. And that's where we need to continually go. So do I see hands or just movement? Yeah, so that's...
My question was, so would it be a wrong understanding of the scripture here? It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also then graciously give us all things? Would it be wrong, like, in a time of need, when we're needing something, to pray God's scripture, like, to the Lord, like, you gave your son, but not give us all things? Like, okay.
So the question is, the scripture says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Can we take that to God in prayer when we are lacking something? I would say, please do. Absolutely do. I believe that is written so that we will do that very thing. Yes, that is faith. When there are no open doors, nothing on the horizon, no way for us to lean on the arm of the flesh. There's no hope in man. I cast myself upon you, Lord. You gave your son. That's the greatest thing that could be done. You have given your son. And since you did that, won't you take care of our needs? Won't you graciously give me the strength that I need to endure this trial? Won't you give me the ability to not lose heart, but to have joy in the midst of this darkness? Lord, you may not open that prison door. I may die in this cell, as many Christians have and will. You may not take away this torture. You may not take away this trial by fire. But you can give me grace in the midst of this. And you gave me your Son. Surely you'll give me help here. I say, if you haven't been praying that way, if you haven't been going that, I would urge you, plead with you, encourage you. That is a very strong help in the midst of all of the things that we read. Lord willing, we will get to the glory of God as the final attribute that I intend to look at. But parents, when your child comes to you and says, "But Daddy, you said, but Mommy, you said," is that not a strong argument? No, we're not going to do this. But Daddy, you said. You're right, I did say, didn't I? That's us. That's how God loves when his children bring his word to him. "Father, you said." That's my favorite way to pray. That's why using scripture is such an encouragement, because you're reminded, "Lord, you said, this is your word. You promised. You're faithful. You don't lie." And when you have, I think about it this way, when we've been irresponsible, foolish, let's say we've squandered our money with, I know the Christian as a habit of life would not do this, but, you know, some wasteful way you've used your money, and now the bills are due. "Well, this is my fault." But you can still go to the Lord and ask. But what if the reason you don't have income is not because you haven't worked hard? It's not because you haven't sought to be generous to the things of God. It's not because you haven't sought to manage your money well. It's just that at the end of the day, the ends don't meet. Try to make ends meet, but the ends don't meet. You can bring that to him. "Lord, you know how we've used our funds. You know how we've worked here. You know how we saw this need, and in faith we sought to give to it. You know. You can do that with time. You can do that with money. You can do that with energy. You can do that when you pour yourself out for the service of God and you look in the cupboard, figuratively speaking or literally, and you see an empty, bare thing. There's nothing left. You can say, "Lord, you know why there's nothing there. It's because I sought to honor you. Please fill me." It's a strong argument. "My child is in this position because they trusted me. They trusted me. And that's why they're tired. That's why they don't have enough time to get this thing done. That's why they don't have anything. That's why their bill is left unpaid because of this. That's why this. That's why that. Lord, you know. You know." And if it was out of, as I said, irresponsibility, God is merciful. So you can confess, "Lord, I'm in this position because of my own fault. And what comes upon me, Lord, I have a right to deserve it. But I also know that you are merciful and you don't deal with us according to our sins. So please, Lord, would you have mercy upon us in this time?" In both cases, what are we doing? We're bringing the word of God to God, presenting his own character to him. It's a good question. Any other questions or thoughts? Well, spend time in Romans 8 if you have not. It's a very present help in the time of need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these promises. Thank you, Lord, for how you restore the needy soul. Lord, you may not fill the belly, but you will give grace. As Paul prayed, please take away this thorn in my flesh. Three times he prayed, but you said, I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient. Sometimes you may remove it. Sometimes you may just give grace to endure. In either case, Lord, it is your love that makes us press on and persevere. May we never disrespect you again by doubting your love for us. Forgive us for where we have. In Jesus' name, amen.